For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bring your cares unto me.
From the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Center for Media Evangelization in Ewing, New Jersey, welcome to Come to Me with Jim Manfredonia. Stay tuned for an hour of talk, reflections, and meditations on topics that are important to today's Catholics. And now, here's your host, Jim Manfredonia.
And a very good day to you, my friends. Welcome once again to Come to Me. My name is Jim Manfredonia. As always, it is a great joy to share this hour with you every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 4 p.m. Eastern Time, and we do repeat the program those same days at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, coming to you on all of our radio stations, all of our audio platforms, and video today coming to you on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia, and also on our Facebook page, facebook.com/domesticchurchmedia. I pray, my brothers and sisters, you had a blessed Divine Mercy Sunday on Sunday, a great weekend, and we all survived yesterday, right? We're going to talk a little bit about that, that eclipse. I want to talk about that a little bit. Today we're going to talk about, I love this beautiful Easter season because at Holy Mass, we go through the Acts of the Apostles in our first reading at Mass. And today, nice, beautiful reflection on today's first reading from the Acts. We'll talk about that. Let's see, what else? I want to thank all of you, my brothers and sisters, last week during our three-day spring radiothon, you know, our major fundraiser of the year. Thank you to everybody who supported us, who prayed for us. We just, again, always in awe of your outpouring of generosity, of love, of prayers, so we can keep these airwaves open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is all about. So on behalf of Bruce and Cheryl and everybody here who volunteers, we had, again, our wonderful phone volunteers taking your phone calls, your donations, Janet and Maria, Diane, Colette and Andrew, just everybody. And of course, just we just can't thank you enough for your support. If you didn't have a chance to donate during the radiothon, you can always donate now. Just go to our website and click on the donate button and make a donation. It helps us out. It's, as I said, it's our major fundraiser. And so we want to thank you for putting up with us for those 3 days. It always gets a little grueling toward the end, but you know what? It's worth it because now the airwaves are open for another few months and we keep the gospel message flowing out, reaching so many people. And today, in our beautiful first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, talking about the community of believers being of one heart and one mind, and I want to talk about that a little later on as well. So let's pray first, my brothers and sisters, and we are continuing to pray this parents' deliverance prayer because families need it. You know, the family is under horrible attack. And we have to keep praying. The enemy just wants to destroy the family. He hates the family. He can't stand it. And especially families that are striving and praying to grow in holiness, Satan hates that. And he's the father of division, the father of lies. So we want to pray that and deliver our families from that as well. We're going to pray a great big thanksgiving to Almighty God for last week's radiothon and the success. I think we're the last count I had, because people still were donating over the weekend, which is great. You can still do that if you'd like. I think we're at close to $102,000 for those 3 days and the weekend. Like I said, but you know, the opportunity to donate is still there if you'd like to. You didn't get a chance to do that. You can do that online right now. And of course, as we said last week, that allows us to cover June, July, and August, those very lean, mean summer months when donations drop off. So, again, a great blessing. We thank you for all of your love and your prayers and your support, and we thank God for that and for you. We're praying, as I said, for families and all of your special intentions, my brothers and sisters. So let's begin as we begin all good things, that is, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I invoke the full authority you've given me as a spouse and a parent, and I lift any curses, spells, seals, hexes, vexes, consecrations, voodoo, or any occult action or any evil affecting me or my spouse or my children who are minors. In Jesus' name, I cast out all evil spirits that are harming us. In Jesus' name, I reject them, I rebuke them, I renounce them, and I cast them out. For my adult children, I beg you, Heavenly Father, to hear a parent's plea and free them from any of these occult actions or any evil, and cast out all evil spirits. Father, I beseech you to send a spirit of unity and peace to my family. Heal the divisions in our family. May those family members who are estranged from each other be reconciled in forgiveness and love. May we live together in your peace. I pray for special healing graces for each one of us. Heal the wounds that plague us. Heal any depression, anxiety, fears, compulsions, addictions, angers, resentments, and any and all mental and physical illnesses. Restore us to full health. I especially ask for the following specific grace for my family, if it be your holy will. And here, my friends, now we raise up our special family intentions. Most of all, may you infuse into our hearts the gift of faith, always trusting in you. Bring back any of us who have wandered from the faith. May we be fully protected from all harm and evil by the shield of faith and the sword of truth. I make this parent's prayer in the holy name of Jesus, begging the powerful intercession of the Holy Family with the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and all the saints. And we will pray, my brothers and sisters, our prayer to our Saint Michael and to our Blessed Mother, as Holy Father asks us to pray these prayers every day, to protect the Church from the attacks of the devil. And we add to that intention to protect our families, our homes, and our country from the attacks of the devil. And so we pray, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God. Do not despise our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. And we pray, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we love you. Pray for us. Venerable Archbishop Sheen, pray for us. Saint Pope John Paul II, pray for us. Our Lady of Good Remedy, in thanksgiving for financial favors received here at Domestic Church Media, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, again, my friends, thank you so much for praying together. Always a great way to start our time together and coming together in this beautiful Easter season. Now, Eastertide, last week, as we were saying during the radiothon, the octave, within the octave of Easter, every day is an Easter day. You know, remember the Beatles song back in the 60s, 8 days a week? And people say, 8 days a week? No. But you know what? 8 days, one day here in our church during Easter, within the Easter octave, every day is this, you know, you pray your Liturgy of the Hours, and the prayers are the same, the Psalms are the same each day during Easter week, because every day is an Easter day. So I pray you had a beautiful Easter week culminating on Sunday, the octave of Easter, a Divine Mercy Sunday. And now we're going to be celebrating, of course, these next number of weeks leading up to Pentecost in the beautiful season of Easter. So we celebrate that, and thank you for allowing us to keep these airwaves open by your prayers and support of Domestic Church Media, especially last week during our spring radiothon. We were saying it then, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was already, where the $1.1 billion winning lottery ticket was purchased in Neptune, New Jersey, right in the heart of our 89.3 listening area, praying that the person or persons who hold that ticket are listeners of Domestic Church Media, and will share some of that bounty with us. Well, you know, we're still waiting, so you never know. Or maybe you know somebody or know the person or persons who did win that, and I want to put a little bug in their ear to support Catholic Radio. But until then, you know, the Lord is asking us to operate the way we operate, to every year come to you in spring and ask you to help us. And you did that with flying colors last week. So thank you for that, my friends. So we survived yesterday. You know, I'll go back to last week during the radiothon. Was it Thursday when we had the earthquake? It was about 20 after 10 in the morning. And Bruce was praying beautiful prayers, praying especially to end the scourge of abortion here in this country. And Cheryl and I were here in the studio. We had our headsets on, and Bruce was praying so we could hear him. And we started hearing this rumbling, and we're looking at each other, and we felt the building begin to shake a little bit. The studio here, the console where we sit. And I thought maybe a plane, you know, the Trenton airport is not far from here, and sometimes the planes circle around our towers when they're approaching to land. Maybe a low-flying plane or a truck. We have some construction being done in the next property over behind us. Maybe there was a truck that was. Anyway, when I felt the floor begin to shake, I knew it was an earthquake because this building is on a cement slab. We don't have any basement here, so when the floor starts to shake, you know there's something up. 4.8 magnitude earthquake, and of course that sent people scurrying, grasping at signs and wonders or signs of impending doom, that, you know, we're getting close to April 8th, which is 4-8. That was being mentioned a lot with the eclipse. And, you know, you see people pointing out that the path of the total solar eclipse, the path across the United States, seven times that it was going to reach a city called Nineveh in the United States. I mean, people were grasping at all this stuff, saying, this is it. You know, it's the Feast of the Annunciation, Our Lady, Queen of Heaven, you know, and all these things. I was getting emails. And I have to stop and say, please, please, don't look for things. You know, but Our Lady said this, that this apparition, alleged apparition said, Our Lady said that. But Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. And you know what? Even if yesterday had been the end, praise God, so be it. Don't let the devil put fear in your heart. How many people, seriously, over the weekend, were so distracted by all this, thinking about, you know, and worrying about, this could be it. We're going to see some type of chastisement. And you know what? If we did, praise God. He's doing it for a purpose and a reason, to bring about a greater good. But don't worry about it. Just make sure your soul is in the proper state and that you're ready to meet the Lord, because that moment could come at any time for any one of us. And please don't get into numerology and all this other stuff that means nothing. A lot of people were, again, we were getting emails here, and I didn't, forgive me, but I didn't respond to any of them because to me it's like, just relax. Just relax. People were quoting from the alleged apparition of Garabandel, which, by the way, four bishops have said it's not approved. Four bishops have said, it's not approved yet, if it ever will be. Even the beautiful apparitions at Fatima and Lourdes and Akita, Japan, these apparitions that the church deems, quote unquote, worthy of belief, the church gives the faithful the option. In those cases, I'm talking about Fatima and Lourdes, the church gives the faithful the option. You can believe it, but you don't have to believe it if you don't want to. And if you don't believe that Our Lady appeared at Fatima, or you don't believe that Our Lady appeared to Bernadette or to Sister in Akita, Japan, and you don't believe that, guess what? You're still a good Catholic. You might get some grief from a lot of people who, you know, are great followers of those particular magistrates. But that's an option. The church, when the church approves an apparition, all the church is saying is that it is worthy of belief. Something supernatural here seems to have occurred. You can believe it if you want. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. I'm talking about the big ones, Fatima, Lourdes. Not that I'm trying to convince you not. I mean, my goodness, there's certainly the message there is especially Fatima. It's something we should pay attention to. But you don't have to. And to take those, Our Lady, our Blessed Mother, her main vocation in life is to lead people to her Son. S-O-N, not the S-U-N and the moon floating in front of it, like people were doing yesterday. I mean, we were watching some of this on television yesterday when the total eclipse was taking place in Lake Placid and Burlington, Vermont, and the news people, the people there. It was a little disconcerting for me because it seemed so new age, and people were talking about the majesty of the moon and the sun. Wait a minute. We're forgetting about the one who created the moon and the sun. I pointed out on the during the radiothon. I'll never forget. We had I think it was a total eclipse back in 1970 or near to a total eclipse. I think it was a total eclipse we had in our area, and I was a freshman in high school, and my brother and I were in the garage at the time of this eclipse, and it may not have been total because it wasn't complete darkness, but I remember my mother when the eclipse was taking place, saying, how can anyone not believe in God when we see something like this? The sun is massive, 93 million miles away from the earth. The moon is a fraction of the sun in size, 240,000 miles away from the earth. And when that moon and that sun align directly with the earth, they're just exactly the same size so that we see what happened yesterday. You telling me that's an accident? So people are looking up at the moon and the corona of the sun, the crown of the sun, and they're looking at these celestial bodies as if they did this. They didn't do that. God did this. People were driving hundreds and hundreds of miles to place themselves into a position where they would see complete totality of the eclipse. Okay, that's scientifically great. It's a marvel. It's a marvel that God created, but it is a marvel that people, you want to see the fine. But don't make that the end in itself. Praise the one who created those heavenly bodies. Praise the one who placed the moon exactly where he placed it, in a position exactly where the sun is and the earth is 93 million miles away, so that when they align, they're exactly the same size, so the moon will cover the sun. They didn't do that by themselves. People were singing and dancing. It was a little bit weird when I was watching it on television. It was again, to me it seemed, and forgive me, maybe it wasn't in intent, but to me it seemed very pagan, like, you're just looking up at these celestial bodies and almost worshiping them. And we forgot about the S-O-N, the sun, whose resurrection from the dead opened up heaven and earth, heaven for all of us here on earth. But to take all of that, the earthquake last week, the beautiful feast day that we celebrated yesterday, the Annunciation, the Incarnation of Jesus, to take those three events and try to somehow say that it's a message from Our Lady that the world is going to end, or people were afraid of the chastisement. Listen, that could happen any time, and when God believes the time is right, it's going to happen. He may give us little signs pointing to it every now and then. Okay. We have to believe what Jesus said. Nobody knows the day or the hour, no matter how much you try to figure it out. A number of years ago, there was a a Protestant minister, founder of I think it was they called it Family Radio. It was a big a Protestant radio network, massive, had stations all over the country. And this gentleman, and I can't think of his name, he's passed on. We pray he's in heaven. This gentleman was saying that he went through the Bible and he deciphered the hidden messages in the Bible that told him when the end of the world was going to occur. And so he had this massive evangelical Protestant radio network all across the country with hundreds of stations, massive stations. It was a big one here in Camden, a big FM. And he was convincing his listeners that he knew when the end, he gave the date. He gave the date. And people were selling their homes and sending him the money to put up billboards, to warn people, to put, you know, signs on buses. And they were selling all of their goods and sending him all this dough so he could advertise when the end of the world was going to be. Well, obviously, that day came and went. This is about, oh my goodness, probably 15 years ago. And people were not happy. People were not so happy. So much so that they stopped donating to his radio stations. Yeah, I mean, they're out of business. They had to sell stations. And it was a mess. Don't fret. Don't fret. You know, we know that there will be a last day. We know that the world as we know it is going to end, that Almighty God will create a new heavens and a new earth. We know that Jesus is coming again. We know that, but we don't know when. And, you know, we look around and we see the horrors in our world today. And I'm talking the sin, the horrors of sin that exist in our world today. Abortion, euthanasia, murder, division, hatred, threats of nuclear war like never before. We see people of the same sex engaging in acts that are immoral and an abomination. We see our culture trying to redefine even what marriage is. We see the promotion of people denying themselves, their sex, and saying, no, I'm not this, I'm that. The lies that are out there, the lies that exist, you know, we have to be so careful to not be enculturated. You know, John Paul, St. John Paul, used that word a lot when he was our Holy Father. He would call it enculturation. And our culture today is pretty off kilter. You know, reading last week, I was reading an article about the New York City school systems and what's being taught to preschool and kindergarten children in New York City schools, public schools. And there were illustrations of the, samples of the books that were being given to the kids. The pictures and the topics. So sick and inappropriate. Anybody who sends their children to schools that are teaching those things, they need to have their head examined. But they've been enculturated. So yes, God has every reason to send chastisement to this world. God has every reason to say, that's it, I've had it, that's enough, I'm done, you people. I promise you I would never send another flood, but I can certainly send down fire. But you know what? We're still here. We're still here because there's a remnant faithful, my friends. And I think we, the remnant faithful, even when, if we're alive, when that happens, when the trumpets, you know, sound and our Lord returns and we're here, praise God. That's what we've been waiting for 2,000 years. We don't fear the second coming. We look forward to it. And I was, again, watching the video, the TV accounts, video accounts of the people, the groups, the numbers of people who are gathered at these, in these sites, whether it's going to be totality of the eclipse. And some of them were crying. All right, it is a beautiful thing, I suppose. I didn't see the totality. We didn't see it here, but it's happened before. It'll happen again. I think Bruce was telling me that last week that he heard a scientist say that total eclipse happens in, you know, somewhere in the world once every 18 months. So it's not like it was unique. It was unique to us, I guess, in this country, but not unique to the world. It happens once every 18 months, he said. But I thought people crying, singing, dancing, talking about the magic, and that's all they had. And people who fear the end of the world, fear our Lord's second coming, fear it perhaps because they have nothing else. For them, that is the end in their mind. For us, it's just the beginning. You know, our own particular death is our own particular birth into eternal life. Yes, just by natural instinct, we do everything we can to preserve our life, as we should. God gave us life, and we should respect that life and the dignity of our life and our humanity and our existence, and do everything we possibly can to nurture it, to live as long as God allows us to live in this world. But there will come a day when every single one of us is going to die in this life and be born into eternal life. So don't go looking for these things. Don't go into the, you know, into the, even the approved apparitions, the alleged apparitions, whatever. You know, what Our Lady's message is, no matter where she appears, is to bring people to her Son. That's her main vocation. She's not trying to scare us. Certainly she could warn us and say, you know, you got to pray more. You're not praying enough. Got to mend your ways. Come back to my Son. I will show you the way to Jesus. That's what Mary's mission is. Just as it was 2,000 years ago when she brought him forth into this world, to now lead people to him. That's her main vocation. So don't go looking for signs and wonders. Don't go, you know, again, I was getting emails talking about numerology and the dates and the 4.8 magnitude of the earthquake, and 4.8 April 8th is going to be the total eclipse, and people putting these things together as if it's, you know, I think about people who were scurrying about, making their way to these locations where there would be a total eclipse. Listen, if you did that, great. For some, you know, to me, it's a miraculous thing to see. Putting it in proper perspective, that God did that. Not the moon didn't do that. The sun didn't do that. God did that. That's the wonder of it all. And if that's why you went to experience that beautiful, beautiful reality of what God did and does and is doing, praise God for that. But those who went to make it a worship site and, you know, make it as if it was happening by itself, that was pretty sad, pretty disconcerting, because not giving credit where credit is due. In fact, if I can get real quick before we have to take our break here. Yesterday, during the eclipse, I was reading Psalm 8. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, you whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouth of babes and infants. You founded a bulwark because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him little less than the angels, and you have crowned him with the glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I was focusing, my friends, on verse 3, Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? My friends, that's the beauty of what we saw yesterday. There's nothing to fear there. There's nothing to, we had nothing to fear during that. And trying to put, make it something that it wasn't. Instead of worshiping the celestial bodies, giving praise and glory to the one who created them. I'll take a break. When I come back, we're going to go to today's first reading. So stay where you are. There's much more to come right here on Come to Me.
"60 Seconds with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
In the history of the world, only one tomb has ever had a rock roll before it and a soldier set to guard it to prevent a dead man from rising. And that was the tomb of Christ on the evening of the Friday called Good. What spectacle could be more ridiculous than armed soldiers keeping their eyes on a corpse? But sentinels were set, lest the dead walk, the silent speak, and the pierced heart quicken to the throb of life. They said he was dead. They knew he was dead. They said he would never rise again. And yet they watched. They remembered that he called his body the temple, and that in 3 days after they had destroyed it, he would rebuild it."
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
One of the things that we often think about in our spiritual lives is how to do something big for God. But really, most of the time, we should focus on how we can do something small for God. It's these small things that help us consecrate our ordinary daily activities and help us do everything for Jesus Christ.
Catholic Answers Live.
Heard right here on Domestic Church Media, weeknights at 6.
When you give in to thinking that's ripping you to shreds, that deflates your confidence, that caves into all your fear, you're not just thinking negatively. You're thinking in a way that's unholy. God wants his people to face everyday life not just redeemed from sin, but with redeemed attitudes, redeemed thinking, a redeemed sense of who they are. Stop beating yourself up between your ears all day. No wonder why you look tired all the time. St. Paul wrote, "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." You should think like someone who believes in a God who created you with purpose, who gives meaning to every experience, even suffering, who bestowed dignity and royalty upon you, and who destined you for eternal glory. And why should you think that way? Because it's all true. So when the way you think builds you up instead of ripping you down, that's not just positive thinking. That's godly and holy thinking. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
There are legitimate differences of opinion in any religion. There are differences of opinion in Catholicism. But in Catholicism, you expect that people will take the teaching of its supreme authority seriously. To go diametrically opposed to those teachings is to not be a Catholic. Someone in the name of Catholicism is sponsoring the destruction of human life. Lives of unborn children. And they got the name Catholic on the door. The highest authority in Catholicism and the encyclical Humanae Vitae, Evangelium Vitae, is absolutely clear that no Catholic can support abortion and that Catholics are responsible to take serious action against legalized abortion.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio. The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim.
Heard right here on Domestic Church Media weekday mornings at 7.
60 Seconds with Mother Angelica.
It's like the brides, you know, 10 were very, very fervent, and they had oil in their lamp, and they had oil, extra oil. Here were 10 that didn't, they had oil in their lamps, but no extra oil. Here the bridegroom is coming, and those who had just the oil in their lamp all went out. They said, give me some of your oil. And they said, hey, we can't, lest we too run out. Now, the first thought in your mind is, they're uncharitable. Why didn't they share, right? I know what you're thinking. I thought the same thing. But see, when we die, my friends, when the bridegroom calls you and me, there's no more time to get oil. You've had 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. You got to repent. You got to go ahead of time and put oil in that lamp.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Well, welcome back, my friends, on this April 9th, 2024, in the second week of Easter, right? We're all still here. We survived April 8th. you know, there's a lovely book out, well, been out a long time. It was written by Father Groeschel of happy memory, our dear friend Father Benedict. Probably wrote it 20 years ago. It's called A Still, Small Voice, and he addresses supernatural events, apparitions, and it really puts it in perspective. Again, you know, and I'm not downplaying Fatima, I'm not downplaying Lourdes or Akita. I mean, these are apparitions that have been approved by Mother Church, and of course, you know, the Church is so careful before she approves an apparition as being worthy of belief. And again, that worthy of belief, and that's the statement that the Church makes regarding approved apparitions. When they approve an apparition, it's not saying you have to believe this. It's just saying it is worthy of belief if you want to. But that doesn't downplay the importance of the apparition itself or the message that comes from it. But Father Benedict Groeschel, and again, it's a little book that addresses this. It's called A Still, Small Voice by Father Benedict Groeschel. And I remember reading it. Again, I haven't read it in a long time, but when I first came out, I read it because I think I had Father Benedict as a guest on my program to talk about it. I should find that that interview somewhere. It's on cassette tape somewhere. But he pointed out that during the apparitions of Our Lady to Bernadette at Lourdes, while they were taking place, which is, again, the Church says is worthy of belief. The Church has obviously approved Lourdes. But while that apparition was taking place, there were a few hundred other alleged apparitions. Other people saying, oh, Our Lady came to me, and me, and me, and me. I mean, a couple hundred. And that's how, you know, that's why the Church is so strict about finally approving something as being worthy of belief. Because anybody can say that, you know. So it takes a while. And again, it's not downplaying Fatima or Lourdes or Akita or any of the approved apparition sites. But if the alleged apparition has not yet been approved by the Church as being worthy of belief, you have to be very careful. Be very, very careful to give it credence based on your own feelings and desires. Just a little aside there. Today's again Easter season in our Mass readings. We read from the Acts of the Apostles, the first reading at Mass throughout the Easter season. And today's reading, I'm going to read it to you in a moment if I can pull it up here on my app real quick. From the Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. Thus, Joseph, also named by the apostles Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, Cypriot by birth, sold a piece of property that he owned, then brought the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The community of believers was of one heart and mind. And that is such a key verse in this particular reading, and really in all of the Acts of the Apostles. The community of believers was of one heart and mind. Unity. You know, as we've been saying for so long now, and as we've observed for a number of years now, especially the past few years, Satan loves division. He loves division. And so, in reflecting on today's reading, again, going to my favorite set of reflections in Conversation with God, Father Fernandez, an Opus Dei priest who wrote these reflections, says, "These words of the Acts of the Apostles are like a summary of the deep unity and fraternal love of the first Christians, which attracted so much attention from their fellow citizens." St. John Chrysostom said the disciples bore testimony to the resurrection not only with their words, but also with their virtues. What stands out among them is the attitude, born of charity, of seeking harmony always. You know, we've talked so much about this, and I'm sure you've experienced it as a Catholic, among Catholics, in families, among family members. When there is division, it literally hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't it literally hurt? It's a painful thing. Because when there's division in families, it's like someone is breaking that solid bond that holds individuals together in heart and mind. And someone's ripping that apart. And in our church, that same bond exists as family members within the Catholic Church, united as one in heart and mind, as a community of believers. And when division comes in and a wedge is driven and begins to chip away and tear away and break that bond of unity, it literally hurts. Just like your body, if you break a bone or you get your finger caught in a door and tear the flesh and maybe get a separated finger or a separated shoulder or have a hip fracture, it hurts because the body is being divided unnaturally. And so it is in families, and so it is in our church. And as Father writes, what stands out among these early Christians is the attitude of seeking harmony always, working to build up, to unite each other in heart and mind. The unity of the church from its very beginning is an express wish of Christ. He speaks to us of one sole pastor, and he highlights the unity of the kingdom which cannot be divided, of the building that has one single foundation. This unity, always founded on the profession of one sole faith, on the observance of a single form of worship, and on submission to a sole hierarchical authority constituted by Jesus Christ himself. St. Pope John Paul said there's only one Church of Jesus Christ, which is like a big tree into which we all are grafted. It's a matter of a deep, vital unity, which is a gift from God. It is not merely, nor above all, an eternal unity. I'm sorry, an external unity. It is a mystery and a gift. This unity, when it is shown around him, who in each diocese has been constituted to shepherd, as shepherd, the bishop, in the universal church, it is shown around the Pope, the successor of Peter. And, you know, these are the words of St. Pope John Paul II. This unity, then, is shown around him who is in each diocese has been constituted as shepherd, the bishop. In the universal church, it is shown around the Pope, the successor of Peter. And I know, and you know, that we have seen division when it comes to our Holy Father. People take it upon themselves. You know, I had someone tell me in a phone conversation when they called to tell me they weren't going to support domestic church media anymore because we were too positive toward this Pope. Sorry, but he is the Pope. And this gentleman said to me, well, most people in my parish don't like him. That's what I was told. Then pray for him. That's my only response. Then just pray for him. Can't hurt, right? But that's what the devil loves. He loves that type of division. Father Fernandez writes, the unity of faith was, among the first Christians, the support of their fortitude and of the inner life which flowed over into the exterior. The same Christian life has been lived since then by very different peoples, each with their own specific individual social, racial, and linguistic characteristics. There, wherever there were Christians, they shared, experienced, and transmitted one single doctrine with the same soul, the same heart, and identical voice. Those are the words of St. Irenaeus. The first Christians defended this unity to the point of facing persecution and even martyrdom. The Church has always encouraged her children to watch over their precious unity and pray for it. Our Lord prayed for it at the Last Supper for the whole Church. From John 17, Jesus' words were, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. How do you think our Lord feels when there's finger-pointing and backstabbing and wedges being driven into parishes and dioceses and families? You know, the little domestic church, same thing. Can't we see, take a step back and look at the divisions in your own family. Look at the divisions in your own parish. Because if you're involved in parish life, you're bound to see some type of division here or there every now and then. Oh, we're human. We have, you know, we have differences of opinion in things, and we express that. But it must never be allowed to fester into a division that creates an enormous break in the mystical body of Christ. Some way or another, a tearing apart. And in families, the same thing. You know, families where individuals, especially as you get older, you grow up, you have different opinions, different political opinions, even different faith opinions. But in family, you're talking blood. You're talking, you know what? I may totally disagree with you and your lifestyle and your political leanings, but you're family. And I love you. And we have to learn then to disagree and still be family. And in our parish, we may have differences of opinions on the right way to worship. You know, that's why we have a magisterium, a teaching authority in the church who tells us what we can and can't do. And if the church says, right now, you can receive communion in the hand or on the tongue. church says you can do it that way, receive our Lord that way, so be it. Both ways, you know, you think about what some people spew out of their mouths verbally, who will only receive on the tongue. But what has that tongue said? And there are people who will receive on the hand, nonchalantly, without any type of reverence. So, you know, it goes both ways, my friends. The devil would love us to be at each other's throats in families, in our domestic church, and in our parishes. Unity is a very great benefit that we should implore every day from Matthew 12:25, because every kingdom divided against itself cannot last, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. And St. John Chrysostom commented, a house or city once divided is destroyed quickly, and it at the same time with regard to the kingdom, which is the strongest entity that there is, since it is the union of their subjects that gives strength to kingdoms and to houses. So there should be unity with the Pope, unity with the bishops, unity with our brothers in the faith, with all men to attract them to faith in Christ. Nobody wants to join a church that's tearing itself down. This time of year, my brothers and sisters, in this beautiful season of Eastertide, we Christians, as I said last week, should be smiling from ear to ear, because we know the truth of what Jesus did for us and what he has brought to us through his suffering, death, and resurrection, the hope of eternal life. We can be in awe at the positioning of a moon in front of a sun for 4.5 minutes. But think about the wonder and the majesty that awaits us for all eternity when life on this earth is over, if we want it. And we can be in this world because of our frail, imperfect human nature, our fallen human nature, at odds with other people. But one day, we're going to be asked to spend an eternity with them if we want it. And we have to be ready for that. Especially, again, in our families, our domestic church, and in our parishes, our diocese. We're all working toward the same goal. You know, I one time had someone write to me, someone who was in Catholic radio, not on this station, wrote to me a Christmas wish, me Christmas greetings or something. People think we're competing. I know some people see us as in competition with each other. And I wrote back and thanked him for the Christmas greeting. And I said, I never even think of that. Because if we're competing, then we're doing it for ourselves, not for the Lord. We're all in the same business here, to bring people closer to God, to bringing people to a closer encounter with Jesus Christ. In a family, my brothers and sisters, just by how we live, just by how we treat each other, just by how we speak to each other, if there is division in family, and we've been praying for situations in my own family. Cheryl and I have been praying so hard for so long for unity in our family, because there is disunity. I'll be honest with you. There's disunity, and it tears our heart out, because the body that is our family is being torn apart, and it hurts. As I said, it's a physical hurt, just like when you're in your parish. Think about what a pastor feels when he sees division in his parish. The same way a father feels when he sees division in his home and his family, I'm sure. It hurts, because it's tearing apart what should be bound together. It's ripping apart what should be infused as one. And it's destroying that unity. It's destroying that bond. And as we read in today's first reading, the community of believers was of one heart and one mind. And that's what makes us, as Christians, as Catholics, that really is what makes us strong and giving that great witness to others who then want to come and join and be part of our Catholic family. To see that we live with great joy in our church, not with animosity toward each other or envy or competition. As I said, and I've said it over and over and over again, nobody wants to join a church that's tearing itself apart and tearing itself down. We are a family. We are the mystical body of Christ. And we are to be unified in heart and mind, like the first community of believers. As I said last week, and I've been saying for a long time as well, if we are looking for a playbook for today's church, the church, the Catholic Church in 2024, looking for a playbook that would show us the way to build up our church here on earth, to allow our church to grow strong in faith and love and hope and charity, all we have to do is doing exactly what we're doing throughout this Easter season at Holy Mass in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Look at the first church, the community of believers of the first century, and see what they did. See how they loved each other. And my friends, it starts in the family, our domestic churches, to build up the kingdom of the family in the home, in the domestic church, to avoid division and to create unity. And that spills over into the parish community, the church community. That's what it helps to build it up on a regular basis. Okay, I gotta go. Have a great rest of your day. Let's pray for each other, okay? And I'll be with you again tomorrow, God willing. Thank you for tuning in today. My name is Jim Manfredonia. God bless you, and God love you.